Gracious Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for thou worthy of praise and worship. We thank you for your faithfulness once again. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this being the Lord's day and we still could get around to come together, Lord, one way or another, and to just fellowship, worship, and to hear thy word once again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done for us that were truly worthy of praise, O Father. And just to remember, and if we were to sit down, Lord, and count on all our benefits and all our blessings from you, truly, Lord, that whole lot of things, O Lord, we could not remember of the things that you have done for us. So if I understand now, Lord, bless us as we enter into the understanding of thy word. We ask for your enlightenment, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Today I'm not standing. I'm sitting down. As I told you before, it's been quite a hard time standing in a little enclosed space where I could not move forward or backward or sideward. And after the meeting is over, I really had a hard time with my popliteal space and the calf. It's all crammed up. But so now I'm sit down. I remember that Jesus went out, you know, ministering. He sat down on the hillside. So I think I should sit down also. All right. Amen. Okay. Today, our message simply is, sir, what is the time? And for what is happening now in the world, so we are trying to understand the time, and particularly because there have been a question asked by a few believers from America and also in Africa concerning the mark of the beast and the image of the beast, and so we're going to look into it. I believe that the events that happen today, or modern events, or what we call it, you know, Brother Abraham titled one of his message, Modern Event Made Clear by Prophecy. And today, the situation of war, the event is happening. I believe that the Bible will be able to give us a better understanding of some of the things. Because I said this, that the revelation of God is progressive. Alright, so we understand more as we move on. So if you go back, if I go back to where I was back in 50, 60 years ago, you know, when I was in a denomination, I didn't understand much because I was trapped in tradition. Then when I came out of it and saw the message the problem brought for us to get out, to enter into the Word of God, then I realized one thing, that truly, human beings are always bound by ritual and traditions, and, you know, we just follow a certain pattern in our life and just believe something that has been handed down. And so I came back from, you know, I got out from the denomination and I threw out all my theological book that, you know, I got all those books, free from a different publisher from America and England, because I was a Bible student learning something. So I realized that if I were to follow those teachings of man, I would be trapped in tradition again. So I entered into the Word of God with an open mind and asking the Lord to help me understand. And so from those time on, I can see that there are things that Brother Abraham said, and we have moved so far away from Brother Abraham's revelation he had. We have, God has revealed more and adding to it, just as he gave to Joshua things that beyond what Moses had in his days. So the same thing we realize now, we are in this 21st century, and we are already 2020 of the year AD. And so I believe that there are things that are still unfolding, and we are getting to understand better understanding of prophetic event that unfold itself. Amen? So now let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. And we're going to look, and we're going to take recall what we have learned. But we can always still recap, refresh our mind. and our understanding. Moreover, chapter 24, we are just going to pick up some of the things here. We're not going to go all of it because we know, but I want to pick up some of the important passages of scripture here in chapter 24 of Matthew. Alright? Okay, here in verse 1, when Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciple came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "Seen ye not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciple came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And you know, when Jesus answered this question to the disciple, the first thing he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." If the first thing wasn't talking about earthquake, the famine, or things like that. Alright? That's a warning to the disciple, warning to those who follow him, those who believe in Christ. So there's the most important warning. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, we know that chapter 24 talks about this destruction of temporal and the signs of the end time. And all this that we are reading here, we are well acquainted with it, because since the time that Christ spoke of these things, there is a great magnitude of many repetitions of wars and rumors of wars and earthquake and famine. You know, they just keep on coming and getting worse and worse. So as you read this, just remember them. All right. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I want you to remember this word here, iniquity. It didn't say, and because sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. No, it says iniquity. And I always want you to remember, iniquity is worse than just sin. Iniquity here is evilness. All right, and wickedness. All right, that's the reason why. And because of this, many shall wax cold. I want you to remember the words as used. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of kingdom shall be preached in all the world for the witness unto all nations. And then the end shall come. Now here we already finished this passage here. We know what happened, what Jesus said. And through a century, since the time that Jesus spoke of it, already said a lot of earthquake, a lot of famine, a lot of pestilence have come and gone and so on. So we are at the end. We are at this moment of time where we have this COVID-19, this pandemic that is around the world. And so we want to skip verse 15 onwards to verse 20, because this speaks specifically of the children of Israel, how that they, the Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, will be trodden down. You know, the enemy will come and burn it and destroy, and many will, suffer. All right. Verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." This speaks of what is to come, the great tribulation that is to come. And verse 23, "If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophet, and shall show great signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, this verse 25 traces back to the earlier time when Jesus actually spoke about some of the things to them. Wherefore, if I say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, do not go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning come out of the east and shine even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagle be gathered together. Now this speaks, of course, Jesus warned about false Christ, false prophet, and we know, I believe that in the 20th century that started it all. Alright? And we are living in the last church age, the Laodicean church age, and so it was in the beginning of the 20th century that we see all this phenomena because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon those who desire a revival and close to what we got. And so there was a great outpouring and a great revival for a lot of Christians since 1903, 1906, 1909. Usually the period is considered from 1903 to 1909, but not a lot of people pick 1906 because that was the time it started to become a major thing. And because of that, in 13 years' time, around about 13 years' time, denomination, you know, there was schism in the body, schism in this Pentecostal movement. And there were a lot of men who were used by God, and so they went out there to minister the word of God, and they got resolved, they got healing, there were miracles, and so on. So everybody is competing with one another, more or less, and trying to get the biggest tent. And so they will travel all over America, as they call it, the Sawdust Trail. And they will have this big tent set up, and they call it crusades, and get the people coming to the meeting, and looking for salvation, looking for their healing. So in 13 years, by the time we started, and about 13 years later, you find that there was a scripture, and you have different group that were, you know, organized. We had the Assemblies of God, you had the UPC, the Holiness, the Pilgrims, and Nazarene, and so on and so forth, all the various names. And then that's when doctrine came in with, you know, water baptism in Jesus' name. They begin to change it to water baptism in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and so on and so forth. And the doctrine of the Trinity, one God, they embrace it, but later on there is different kind of interpretation. Alright, so the Bible talks about this, and we know that those were the days that God really used man to launch out into the world and take the gospel around the world. With this great deliverance movement, healings, miracles, and so on. Now, from that time on, as I said, about 50 years ago, in the late 50s to the early 60s, that's how the charismatic came out. And then we have, now until today, you find that the charismaticism and Pentecostalism sort of, more or less, you know, you cannot draw the line. It's very hard to draw a line. You have, they call it Neo-Pentecostal, and later on they call it charismaticism. So there's a lot of, you know, event that's going on, but we see in the Bible that Jesus talked about, emphasized very much about false prophet and false Christ. They show you signs and wonders. And we know that out there in America, especially because that is where the land, that is a nation greatly used of God to begin with, that you find that there's a lot of changes in the religious movement among Christians today. Alright, so but in verse 27, it says, for lightning come out of the east, and shine even unto the west, so shall also the sun, coming of the Son of Man be. This speaks, of course, the coming of the parousia of the second advent of Christ, beginning with Brother Branham's being sent to bring us a message. And then the verse 28 said, truly, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagle be gathered. That's where the fresh food of God is laid out in a fresh manner, or we say the carcass or the slain, okay, flesh animal, so fresh food is being prepared. That's where the eagle of God will gather. And that's what we are. Alright, God's life. He's leading the way, and we come to this hour. Don't look back. Okay? Yesterday manna will not do today. We God has fresh manna every day. Remember that song? Right. Okay? Verse 29 onwards. We're not going to read that because it's talking about the tribulation and the days of hate. But let's go to verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth leaf, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things come to pass, that it is near. You know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So now here, in this passage, Jesus start talking about the parable of the fig tree. And we know this has already been fulfilled. Alright, in 1948, Israel became a nation. So, we are living in the days when Matthew 24 actually, well, it's on its way to complete fulfillment. Right? As you go down to 24, all the way down, it talks about, of course, the coming tribulation and how the people will miss the day of God's judgment. They did not realize the time they're living in. They miss seeing what's coming, and they will enter into tribulation. Now, from here, chapter 24, we go to chapter 25. Knowing that chapter 24 is already on its coming to a complete close, we realize that chapter 25, it begins with, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened. Then shall, remember the word then. Because fulfilled in chapter 24, then we see that this chapter 25 is coming into the picture. 24, the prophecy of what is going to happen in the world. All the famine, the pestilences, the false prophet, the false Christ, and all those things that was prophesied of. It's already, you know, finished in one way or another, almost to its completion. And then we see that, I just mentioned this, when you see all these things, then he says, shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins? And that's when Israel became a nation in 1948. Right. And I already told you that the year 1948 is a very significant year. Because the World Council of Churches was also formed on that particular year. See? Alright. And chapter 25 of Genesis of Matthew then came into play, into the picture. And we realized that after 1948, Israel became a nation. The World Council of Churches came into play, or into formation as an organization. Then we see in 1953, around about there, that's about 5 years later, that the message of Brother Branham was really preached to the churches. You know, Brother Branham came into the ministry, you know, at a young age. He preached, and in 1933, when he was out there in the River Ohio, that's when the ball of fire came and the voice spoke to him. As John the Baptist was sent with a message to forerun the first coming of Christ, so are you sent with a message to forerun the second coming of Christ? That was 1933. But the message wasn't really preached until 1953, around that year. So you look at it as 1948, came to fulfillment, the fig tree, false Christ, false prophet, and all this is coming up. And then the age of Laodicea came into play, to where there is a message that said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. And the parable here shows that there were 10 virgins that heard the cry. They carried their lamp with them. 5 has extra oil with them. They carried a vessel of oil with them. The 5 foolish ones think that, well, they have enough. They heard the message already. I got the message. I come out of the system anyway. That's fine. But, you know, they have not entered to meet the bridegroom. They have not gone far to meet the bridegroom before when they realize that their lamps are going out. But for the wise virgin, they carried extra oil. They can always top it up. You see? And you know one thing? When you use oil, you're burning a lamp. Sooner or later, your oil is going to run out. Your oil is not going to last forever. And the same thing, every one of us, every day we have to eat. You know, you take breakfast, your lunch, your dinner. Well, sometimes you take 4 meals a day, some 2 meals a day, some perhaps only once a day. Because we need food. And food is energy. And then after the energy is used up by the food, we have to go and eat again. So when it comes to spiritual thing, that's what the Bible tells us. Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot have said, oh, I got the Spirit of God already. I'm born again back in a year and such, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I have the Holy Spirit when I was born again. No, it wouldn't do. We need to be constantly filled. And that's why the wise virgin realized this. They need to have a constant supply of oil in the lamp. That's why they carried a bottle of oil, a vessel of oil with them, so they can constantly fill the lamp. But the wise thought, well, they heard the cry. Oh, I got the message. Praise the Lord. And they came running out of the system and looking for the voice, the messenger. And I think that's the mistake they made. The wise went and meet directly, to meet the bridegroom. And I guess the wife was, they may be saying that they are looking for the bridegroom. But they are not wise enough. Halfway somewhere along the road, in the night, in the evening time, the oil runs out. The wise is not going to give them when they beg them for it. Because the wise realize that they need a constant surplus until they meet the bridegroom and enter into the marriage. You see? And when you enter into the marriage, sure, you get into the bridegroom is going to have a table spread. And that's why, going back into the Old Testament, the children came out of Egypt. They were out there in the wilderness. Yep, God supplied them manna, quail, water, whatever they need. But once they cross over into the river, or cross River Jordan into the promised land, the manna ceases. Because why? They have already entered into the promised land, and in the promised land, they are the old corn of the land, and they eat the old corn of the land. You see? Manna is only a temporary thing. So when you hear the message of Brother Brand, I was excited. When I heard the message, oh my, this is fantastic. I listened to the message, the token. Why we are not denomination? Why am I going against organized religion? The serpent seed? Church agent? Wow, it was nice, wonderful to hear those messages, to understand something. But then what? That's temporary. You heard it already. That's why many foolish virgins don't understand. They heard the message and they think that is all that they need. And keep in hearing the tips of Brother Ben over and over again. And think that that's what they need. They have not come into the promised word of God. And then digest the corn, the old corn of the word of God. That is what it is. Old corn is not something that is easy to chew. Eh? Manna is easy because manna is something like some kind of, fluffy things or whatever is up there in the wilderness that they collect in the morning that you put in the mouth, it just dissolve away. Like some kind of wafer or something. Yeah. That's baby stuff, you say. You just want them. But you want to really solid food, you got to chew on it. Amen. So, we realize then you look at 25 then. Chapter 25. The question is that what time are we at? What time are we at? So the question is, so what is the time? So let us look into Revelation chapter 12. Because we are going to go back a little bit to all that which we have learned. But the most important thing I want to touch on, because of the question that was asked, regarding about this present event that is in the world, and what's going on in America, and what about the first beast? What about the harlot? You know. So let us look into it. Revelation chapter 12 now. I once preached on a message, I think 2.5 years ago, 2017, somewhere at that time. And entitled it, The Woman, the First Beast, the Woman, the Beast, the Image, the Dragon, the Whore, something like that. And when we look into those messages back then, let's recall a little bit. Here in Revelation chapter 12, we're not going to all the verses anyway. As I said, I'm just recalling for all those of you who are here that you know, but I have to touch on a little bit of it, so give you a background for today's message. Chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, trembling in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was really to be delivered, for to devour her child as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she have a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was a place found anymore in heaven. So, we know what is this passage talking about. That this woman, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and had a crown of 12 stars, that was representation that speaks of Israel. Because Israel was the one that brought forth the man-child, Jesus Christ. There are those that interpret that this woman is actually the church. Okay, and a 12-star represent the apostles of the church. So they are interpreting it this way. All right, and the man-child, of course, the man-child is the firstborn church. That's what they are saying. But that doesn't make sense when we actually really look into proper Bible interpretation. Alright? But we know what this is. So the woman here represents Israel. Israel is the one that brought forth the man child Jesus Christ, who was to rule, as the Bible in verse 5 here said, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Not the church going to rule the world with a rod of iron, it is Christ. Alright? You see? And so Christ died, resurrected, and was caught up to heaven. And this, of course, going to the future, into the tribulation. Now, verse 9 here. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, here, the word, the great dragon, the Greek word here is drakon. Now, it's a word you don't find in the Old Testament. Of course, in the Greek, they use a word to try to make it different from the word serpent, somehow to give a difference, to describe it somehow somewhat different. Now, if you go over to the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, when the Bible first mentioned about the serpent, there was no word mentioned before the word serpent was mentioned anything about snakes. So the Bible used the first word, the first time the word serpent was used in Genesis was when this serpent came to tempt Eve. Now, later we realize that when God judged him, he stripped him of his hands and legs and said that, well, from now on you shall crawl on your belly and thus you shall eat. Now, that makes us to realize, of course, that the serpent was not originally a snake. Right? But because the way it was described in the Bible and because the word was used as a serpent, a harsh, which means a whisperer, something enchanting, mesmerizing. And because he was stripped of and cast into the family of the reptile family, the snakes family, what we call the cold-blooded creatures, So every time people see a snake, they call it serpent. So of course, from that time on, the word serpent was used. Even as Moses was told by God to make, a brazen serpent on a pole. See, when they were out there in the wilderness because of the children disobedient, God sent snake to beat them, to bite them, and so they were all dying. And so God took pity upon them, has shown them mercy, and asked Moses to make a brazen serpent on a pole and lift it up, so that those who look upon it will be healed. And so that's what Jesus said, as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see. So, the imagery that is there when you hear the word serpent. So now, when you come to the New Testament, hear the Bible in verse 9. The great dragon, the great dracon. And interestingly, the mention of the word dragon says that that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now, we know the devil is Satan, Satan is the devil. Right? Because that's the title given, the devil, Satan. But the Bible points to that old serpent back to the Garden of Eden, because that was how Satan, the devil, used that serpent. So he called what old serpent, cunning, the great deceiver, how he deceived. If you understand it. So the word the great dragon was cast out. Now what great dragon, dracon, it's a mesmerizing, enchanting, whisperer, that's what the serpent actually the word Nakash described the serpent as. Hissing, whispering, enchanting. But the great dragon is pointing to that spirit. Alright? That spirit, the dragon, that dragon, the spirit, Satan, the devil, was cast out. That old serpent pointing back to what he did in the garden. Now the Bible says he was cast out. Now he was not yet cast down. Yes. So when he was cast out and cast down, that's when he will be incarnate. He was cast out, he was stripped of all his power and all his, not his power in the sense, but stripped of his estate, his position. And all the angels that were following him. Alright? Okay, so I want you to remember that. Okay, now go to verse 13 now. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Alright, despite John was getting this vision from the Lord, who sent the angel to him, who showed it to him. And he was just looking into back into history, looking into the future. Alright. So how that Satan will one day persecute this woman that is coming. The day is coming. Alright. Okay. And let us continue now to chapter 13. I won't just lay the background, just make sure you know what the dragon is, because we're going to talk about Later on, about this dragon, about the first beast, about the beast, okay, and you will soon understand what I'm getting at. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, the original text actually read like this. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horn 10 diadems, and upon his head name of blasphemy. Now, let's look into this picture here that I wanted to have a look. So, you get to recall, I mean, you can see my website. Alright. So, when John saw the beast rise up out of the sea, of course, the first thing he saw was not the body of the beast, nor his feet, but nor his head. But the first thing that John saw the beast come out was the horn. Because as the beast walks out of the sea, come out from the sea, the first thing that sticks up must be the horns. Right. And then the head. And then the body. That's in order. But the reason why it is in order, because the visions of John that was given to him shows the importance of the event that's going to play out in the end time because of these 10 horns. Now, I drew this picture and make them to understand that the 10 horns can only be on one head. I know there are pictures that have been drawn by, you know, out there in denomination, and in the past I saw it, because in the book they draw these 10 horns scattered all over the 7 heads of the animals. Some have one head, one horn, some have two. You know. And you find it very odd. Okay? Apparently this is, you know, that this 10 horn can only exist on one of the head of this animal. It says here in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. That's why the body of this beast is a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. And that's what you see in this picture here. It's a feet of a bear. It doesn't look like a leopard's paw. Alright? And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, you have this leopard, you have this feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion. So this is a composite beast. What do you remember about this beast? If you recall, it goes back to the day of Daniel, in Daniel's prophecy. Now, we don't have to go back there, just make a recall. But you should, if you don't remember, go back to a Bible, look for it, and read it. You see, so, here you will have lion, bear, leopard. So, these are the three beast parts that are shown here in this beast, because it's a composite beast. Now, in Daniel, there are four beasts. You have the lion, you have the bear, you have the leopard, and then you have the nondescript beast. A beast that Daniel couldn't even describe, because you've never seen such a kind of beast. But here in John, it shows a composite beast. So what is they said the mouth of a lion. So what does beast, the lion, represent? That's Babylon. Then we have the bear. That's Middle Persia. And all the bear is very lumpy, you know. And then the leopard, which is the Grecian. And then we have later on, we have done descriptive beasts, and that's why we see this Roman beast that is, oh my, there are all kinds of composite. You don't know how to describe it, because it was all make up of all these various kingdoms and the culture and the religion and tradition and the whatever. You know, as you know, we take for example, like here in Singapore, We are cosmopolitan nations. We have all sorts of race of people here in a small little island. So we have so many different culture, religion, tradition, so much so that even language that we have here, we are borrowing words from the other, races. So sometimes we Chinese, when we speak Chinese, we use words that belongs to the Malay, and even perhaps from the Indian. Right? And so much so that we are so used to it that we have all this mixture of words that when we try to speak Chinese, when I try to speak, maybe not you, maybe it's me, I try to speak, Chinese or Mandarin to a Chinese national who, been here to Singapore to work or whatever, and I use word that is local, Chinese word local, that were actually taken from the Malay. And they would be scratching their head and wondering, what am I saying? We use the word pasa. And they say, what is pasa? What's a pasa? They do not know, of course, because pasa is our Chinese word, pasa, right? Pasa is, we know that it's the market. But to them, that's not what they know, because there's a word they never heard of. So you have this composite piece. All right, and that's what the Bible talks about. And it says that the dragon gave him his power. Verse 13. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. Now here we have the head that was wounded. Now the question is that there are seven heads. Which head was wounded? There are seven heads, and we know that those seven heads are all the seven empires that exist. And the only head that was wounded was the seven head. There was the paper head. When Martin Luther in 1517 challenged the Pope and bruised him when he nailed 95 theses on Wittenberg Castle. Okay? And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is lying to the beast? Who is able to make war with the beast? Here's an interesting question here. Verse 4, right? Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, since this COVID-19 virus, or the COVID-19 pandemic, been around the world for this last few months, there have been a lot of strange, revelation, okay, of people who try to interpret the Bible, and because they see what was going on in America, what Trump said, what this fellow said, what the Democrats said, what Republicans said, what the news media said, what the scientists said, what the medical science said, what the doctors said. So, because of all the things that's going on, and we all know that America is a very strong and powerful nation. So when this question came up here, when they are looking into it, they even take this verse 4. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who is able to make war with America? So this first beast here, it's America. America is the most powerful nation. Who is able to make war with him? See, so they say, no, okay, this is America. Okay, even the later on says the mystery of Babylon is America. Because why? Because, the Bible says, as a woman sits on this base, mystery of Babylon, it's a woman. And look at America, they have a woman statue, the Statue of Liberty out there. See? So that's a woman, that's mystery of Babylon. And somewhere in the Bible, we read later on, we don't want to read it, but the Bible said that in 1 hour, when God destroyed it. And you say, America, God's going to destroy America in 1 hour with a super bomb from Russia. So who is able to make war with America? Interesting, huh? How did people come arrive then and they took some pieces here and then? Whoops, there you are. who's able to make war with this beast? The one that rises out of the sea. How did he make America to be a nation that rises out of the sea? Of course, because why? America's continent around all the continent, the East Coast and the West Coast, and even in the North and even in the South, there are a lot of ports. So they are surrounded by water. So America rises out of the sea. Wow, okay, that's how they interpret it. Interesting. Alright, let's go to chapter 17 now. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vows, and talked to me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And even in this verse here, verse 2, they're even interpreting that, you see, America have committed fornication with the world, which of course America did commit fornication in many ways. Look at it, religiously and politically. So they want to interpret it that way. Sure, okay. Alright, and verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of name of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored, and decked with gold, and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her head, her forehead, was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now let's look at this picture. One, the beast came out of the sea. All right, you see a ten horn, and then John saw it having, you know, this head bruised. And then, of course, later on we read in the Bible that this ten horn were crowned with 10 crowns. All right, and let's talk about the future. About this, European Union, and how the whole of Europe will be shaken. Yeah, you know, we have more than 20 nations out there that are under European Union, but some already have broke away, the UK, and, but there will be a shaking until 10 of them will have to come into play to where they become very powerful. But now, the Bible tells us this beast arises out of the sea. In this chapter 17, there is a change of vision. Alright, because in verse 3, it says that the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw the woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of name of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, exactly the same beast. But now the beast is no longer out of the water, is thrown and shown into the wilderness. Why? Okay, let us look at this picture. So the woman now sitting on the beast, out there in the wilderness, not out from the water. It's in the wilderness. See, what does it represent? You know, wilderness means it's dry. Nothing practically grows out there. Because there's hardly any water at all, and it's so dry. All you get is shrubs and bushes of thorn and thistle, particularly nothing out there. And wilderness represents... Now, this woman it's a religious reason. It's... As we know, as the Bible in verse 5 later on tells us, in this mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, we know a woman represents the church, and this woman is a Catholic church, and is out there in the wilderness. What does she do? She's not feeding the people. She's not feeding the people at all. It's supposed to be the church, supposed to be, nourishing the people. But no. All that she go out there was to commit fornication for an abomination against God. So this is what is showing that the church, the Catholic church, the mother of harlots, okay, now when you say mother of harlots, this harlots will have to go back to the mother. And that's why we want to see later on what happened. Okay, and riding on this beast, and we know that is in Rome. I mean, this beast came up of the sea is out there in European nations, as the Bible tells us. Okay? And the Catholic Church came out of Rome. Catholicism came out of Rome. Alright? Okay, now, let's go on. So here now in this verse, 17 verse 3, the beast has a new color. Or they say scarlet colored beast. It's described in more detail on that. And it says 7 heads and 10 horns, but there are no crown yet. Later on it was crowned. Alright. And we know that we don't have to read all of it, but we see that the woman was already purple and scarlet colored, so that we realize that you can identify by the color that she wears. Now, the beast did not carry her before. The beast carries her. It started over in the year 476 AD. Alright? And how the Roman Catholic Church, what we're supposed to be religious, how did she get into politics? She manipulated her way with all her flattery, you know, her golden calf and making, you know, all the nations run about her. And you know even the story of Constantine and, you know, the general and how he had the visions of a cross in the sky, and by this you shall conquer. And because of that, he got all the soldiers under him to be baptized and embrace Catholicism. So that's why in any nations of the world, the most powerful department or person is the man who is in charge of the army. That could be a coup d'etat, that could, you know, the army could come and topple the government in one day, because he holds the gun. And as Brother Nice told me once, he said, "Brother Gun, in Nigeria, the gun speaks." How true it is. Alright. So then, let's go on and look into verse 9. And here is the mind which have wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sit. So we know that the woman sits on the beast, right? Not on her heads. When you ride an animal, you ride, you sit on the back of the animal. And when you sit on the beast, that means you are in control of the beast. When you sit on a horse, you control the horse. Even when you sit me, okay, I sit on a motorcycle, that's my iron horse. So you want to sit on an iron horse, I'm still controlling the motorcycle. So when the Bible said, you know, when a woman sits on a beast, that means she's in control of the beast. She's manipulating the beast. Now, some people, you know, I'm always fascinated with horses. So when I first rode a horse, because, you know, I read all these cowboy magazines, I mean, comics, and read the cowboy novel, the books, you know, about cowboys. And you watch a movie how the people ride the horse. So when I first got on the horse in Brother Jackson's place, Brother Jackson said, "Do you know how to ride a horse?" I said, "Brother Jackson, no problem." So when I got on the horse, and I just gripped the horse with my tie, just give it a grip, and you just move, or just, you move, you know. So I know how to control the horse with the right left rein and the right rein, and how to gallop and how to pull back. It just become a natural thing because I watched what was going on and I used it. So when you look at this woman that's sitting on this beast, well, the Bible don't tell you much about it, but only that you know, she sits on the beast and, you know, she's in control. But you know, there is a lot of subtlety. I mean, a very little movement when you ride a horse, a little movement on your leg will move the horse forward. But you will not notice if the man move it or just nudge it a little, you will not notice it. So, this woman riding on this beast, Roman Catholicism have manipulated the nations of the world in a very cunning, subtle way. You know, you can see she will visit every nation and try to make friends with every politician in a very friendly way, subtle way. That's right. And people don't see it. How that it comes in, you know, the deception, come through the back door sort of way, manipulating. That's what it is. Alright, chapter 17, verse 9. The seven hill, seven mountain on which the woman sit, we know that Rome was not built on seven mountain. Rome was built on 10 hills. Some people say Rome was built on seven hills, seven mountain. That's not true. Alright, in fact, Rome was built on hills and not mountains. When the Bible talks about mountains, the seven hill, seven mountain on which the woman sit is not sitting in Rome. He's talking about sitting on seven great empire or kingdom back in those days. Alright. Rome actually was built on seven, on 10 hills actually. There were 10 hills there that Rome city was on. So which seven of the 10? And you can go and figure that out if it's possible. When the Bible talks about mountain, we talk about empire, we talk about kingdom, just like the Mount Zion. Alright. The Bible says beautiful for situation. Okay? And as far as Babylon is concerned, Jeremiah prophesied how that I am against you, all destroying mountains. That's from the book of Jeremiah 51:25. Alright, now, Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. I want to go look at these two verses very carefully, because now I want to touch upon something here that we can look further into. Revelation 16, 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Interestingly, right? In the Bible, when we read Book of Revelation, when we talk about this thing about the beast, let me just make you recall. We have the first beast. Got it? First beast. First beast set upon by a woman, mother of harlot. First beast with a woman, mother of harlot. Then the Bible talk about the second beast. Okay? That came out, the second beast which was a lamb. And John saw that it was an animal with two horns that looked like a lamb. So we have first beast, second beast. Got it? Then the second beast built an image to the beast. The second beast built an image to the first beast. Got it? So you have first beast, second beast, image. The woman, the harlot woman. And then the Bible mentioned about the dragon. But now look at this verse here, and you find something that's missing here. Chapter 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Out of the mouth of the dragon. Out of the mouth of the beast. Out of the mouth of the false prophet. What happened to the image? Since when you read the Bible, you talk about the second beast being an image to the first beast. After that, you don't hear about it anymore. Here now we have only left is the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan. The mouth of the beast, who is that? Who is the mouth of the beast? The first beast. That's what it is. But, and the mouth of the false prophet. Who is the false prophet? Who is the false prophet? Now that's not the Antichrist. You understand what I'm asking? Alright, we know that the dragon gives powers and authority, right? To the first beast. Through it, he's attacking Israel. Trying to destroy Israel. And even to destroy the man-child. And then we have the first beast here, and he says here, the unclean spirit like frog come out of the mouth of the beast. That's Romanism. Not just a caricature, but I want to show you how they merge together. The spirit is just into one, the affinity of it. And then you have the mouth of the false prophet. Who is the false prophet? Not all those preachers out there. No. This is the second beast. America. Americanism. Now, I want to run through with you here. If you can, in my picture. Just think, okay? We have the first beast, which was throughout the European Empire. It came out from there. Because that's how civilization started. Out of the sea, Mediterranean Sea. The gospel traveled from there, North Africa, to Europe, to Spain, all the way to Denmark, all the north, out there. The gospel did not go eastward until Thomas only went to India. But the rest was all out there. All the civilization that was out there. So that's the first bit of rise up there. Okay? And then the woman, the great hall that was in Rome, manipulated her way in among this pagan Roman empire to make alliances with all those other kings of all these different provinces. And then she made herself to sit in a place and call herself Valcarius Filidale, Pontifex Maximus. That's a Roman title. But which Caesar's used. So she squeezed her way in. Ah, but fatally, as the Bible says, you know, in the book of Daniel. You flatter the person and you move in. Look, that's what's happening in the world today. And the Catholic Church today are very quiet. You notice that, don't you? She was not what she was in the days of old when she used the tool that is the big machera, the sword to cut off people's head or those who disobey her. But after the head was bruised by Luther, things was kind of quiet down, and so she used her mouth like a dragon, but speak nice words and move her way in. So, that's the first beast. Now, think about the second beast now. The Bible mentioned us, and we all know, the second beast came out of the Lamb. And his horn like lamb's horn. And we know, of course, the animal was a bison. That's what shows America, because America had that, you know, thousands and hundreds of thousands of these animals roaming the plain throughout America. And who founded America? Well, people say, well, maybe we can say it's the pilgrims from Europe. They founded America. I know, you know, America belongs not to the white man. America belongs to the Red Indians. You know where the Indians come from. Where the Red Indians come from. The native, where did they come from? You know that. They came across from the Bering Strait. From Mongolia. From China. And so if you trace anthropology, I study a little bit of anthropology, how the migration of man. They cross the Bering Strait, live up there in Alaska, and you can look at the way that their handiwork, craft is very related to Mongolia and China. Then these Eskimo, as they migrate down, the people migrate down, they came over to Colorado, and of course they settled there, and they changed, you know, their language a little, you know, how language and people are very strange, you know, like, for example, Japan. Japanese people that came from across China, or perhaps even from Korea, and then they go to this island, and, okay, they create their own language. And some of the words, of course, were borrowed from the Chinese, but they pronounce it differently. And so the same thing with languages around in Southeast Asia. Some of the Filipino words are very much related to the Malay words here in Malaysia because it's an archipelago. See? But here, yeah, American, born an American, founded in 1776. Yeah, the pilgrims came down from out of Europe to seek a new land green pasture. You know, and to cause America, and then the pilgrims, the Christian, they wanted to build a nation under God. Oh, you know, in God we trust and things like that. But someone will say, hey, wait a minute. Not every one of these pilgrims are Christian. Of course, not all of them are Christian. It's just like Israel when they came out of Egypt. How many of them are real Israel? Some of them are Israel, but not all Israel are Israel. But the Bible said they are a mixed multitude. The probably Persian, Egyptian also came out. Why? They want to get away from tyranny and religious bigotry. And so it's what's happening over there in Europe. They not only just come out of Europe, they came out of England as well back then. Even from Norway, even from Sweden. There were Germanic people there also. They came out, they sailed all the way to America to want to settle and find a new life. So not all of them are really Christian. Yeah, but no matter how, but the Christian people are quite an influence. You know. So, they form a nation. Well, we all know it's supposed to be around the world. One way or another, people say America is a Christian country. But apparently, if you look back in the beginning, well, the pilgrim did all the best to form a Christian country. But we know how Satan works. Like the churches today, we know how Satan works. That even the church today out there, you see them, the Pentecostal, the charismatic, do they look like Christian? Oh yeah, they behave like Christian one way or another. And as the Bible said, you know, they worship me with their mouth, they confess me with their mouth, but their heart is far away from me. So you people look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. Right. So, America was just like Israel. How the Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they were a mixed multitude. Now, I just want to think, I'm just trying to get you to see how America is very much like Israel, what they did. When Israel came out of Egypt, they were in bondage. Remember, they were under persecution and they were slaves there. For how many years? They were in Egypt for 238 years. They were in Egypt. They were slaves. Every day making bricks. You know, collecting straws. You know, put them into muds and then step on it, making bricks. So they were practically, you know, this going on, went on for 230 some years, almost 340 years. And then God sent a deliverer. Come on, get out of Egypt. So they got out of Egypt. Oh, they were relieved for a time and they went out there. And wow, that was quite a journey. They grumbled and they complained this and that and this and that until God said, okay, you all stay out here in the wilderness. Huh? And all those who are 20 and above, they're going to die out. And left those who are 20 and below. To enter into, you know, the promised land. And only Caleb and Joshua. And I told you last Friday, Joshua was the one who got inheritance. He got inheritance. Nobody else, the inheritance was given to Joshua. The land of the land of Canaan belongs to you. Take it, Joshua. Take it. He won it. He got the land. But Joshua wasn't like all those greedy men. He sat down and he divided the land to all the children of Israel. The inheritance was in his hand. And he divided. You know. So, when Israel went into the land, what happened? They wanted to be like other nations. They don't want God to speak to them anymore. They want to be like a nation. They don't want to be under the a theocracy. He said, no, we want a king. They got a king. What happened? What a mess. We think that it's good to have a king to show off that we have a kingdom, we have this. When Jesus came, you know what he said? What does Pilate ask him? Are you a king? He said, to this end was I born, but then, you know, if my kingdom is on this earth, my people will fight for it. And that's quite true, you know, when you have a physical thing, you're carnal, then what end do you get? To what end does it benefit you? So, after a while, within the whole, you know, people of Israel, the Torah tribe, they were always fighting. And Solomon wasn't as wise as he was. And God told Jeroboam, I'm going to give you 10 tribes. And he did get it. So the kingdom was split into two. 10 in the north, 2 in the south. Judah and Benjamin. So from that time on, there's all the problem. Within the northern nation, Israel, there were tribes who were fighting among themselves. But in general, and all these, you know, leaders fighting among themselves to be king. But in Judah, the king is always on the line of Judah's throne, or Judah's descendant, but still there are a lot of problems. So, the whole of Israel is split into two, fragmented. Not only just split into two, but fragmented even among the 12 tribes. Now, look at America if it's not so today like Israel. When you look at America, when they started off, they would start it very well. But then after a while, you know, there were conflicts. They call United States of America. But, you know, they're not really united. The states are all having their own laws and differences. Just their 12 tribes. They want to do their own thing. So how can you call it united? I don't understand that. Go and figure that out, okay? So now, America were founded, so to say, on the word of God. In God we trust. Upon the Bible. People had freedom. They had religious freedom. Freedom of speech. Freedom to protect themselves, to carry guns, and so on. Now, when God's people like Israel, America were like Israel, when they become carnal, they have a problem. Not long after that, the southern part, they want to keep slavery. That's another part of history. How the African from Africa were taken, captured, and brought to America to become slaves. So the southern part, I can't remember how many states were, they formed the Confederate. And then the northern one was the Union. So you said that the history said that, well, the northern part of the Union, they were trying to liberate slavery. But the South wanted to keep slavery, but that is not quite true, huh? I have studied a little bit and found out that there's a lot of covering up. So a lot of time, a lot of things just being propagated. You say it often. When you tell a lie so often, the people take it as truth. You know. So, well, there are always some truth to it, and there are also some lies to it. Like what we're having today. Not only just in Christianity or in the churches, but in politics, in politics in many countries. People hide things. America have this animal that have two horns. Or Republican, Democrat, if you want to say it, or you want to say it about state and church. And so what happened over time, they sort of merged together. Now Israel, first they have theocracy, they have God. Then you want a king. So they have a king. They have God, they have a king. They have religion, they have politics. But they don't want to become under theocracy. You see? They have the law of God, but they have the law of the kings. They merge together. So when you have state and church mixed together, you have a problem. And so politics should be, religion should be separate from the from politics. You can never put them together in one. Huh. So now when we talk about America being founded by the freedom, how many percent of the people are actually true believer or true Christian when they form America? It's a very small percentage. Very small percentage. Okay, now, when we look at this second beast, in the early 20th century, they say, okay, let us churches form, cooperate together, unite together as one body. So they form the National Council of Churches. Then, after that, they wanted to reach out to the world and get all the other churches in the world and outside America also to become a one body. So it's like a one world church thing. You know. And that's when, in 1948, the World Council of Churches was established and signed in Uppsala, Sweden. So they did it. So that's when they formed the image to the first beast. So what is an image? Well, the image is, you look in dictionary, it means the likeness. You look into the word image in the Bible, it could give you the same thing, the likeness, a resemblance, representation, a faintness of the true copy. So if you look at the churches today, the charismatic and the Pentecostal, they'd be almost like the Catholic, no much different. Except they don't do the sign of the cross. Yeah? But some churches are still baptizing infant. Is that not right? By pouring water? Yeah? Some Presbyterian church also do sprinkling. What's the difference? So there is an agreement. And here you see, all these daughters, hollow daughters, are all going back to Rome. Truly, Brother Ram said that earlier in his days. And we are seeing that this is all coming to pass, moving back to Mama Rome. So the image was created by American churches. Americanism is a spirit. Now I'm not talking about the people, I'm talking about the spirit that works behind. Remember the frog, that we read earlier, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs that come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. So Americanism, that spirit that works behind nations, and we know that every nation there is a spirit working. And the God of this evil world is not God. As some people were trying to tell, say even some preacher was, somebody sent me a link, I think Sister Lucy. And this preacher is saying that the God of this world is not Satan, the God of this world is Jesus Christ. Now, does he know the Bible? The God of this world the God of this world is Satan. He owns the world. God owns the earth. The world and the earth are two different things. Right? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything on this earth God created belongs to Him. But the things of this world, the system, alright, it belongs to the devil. He manipulates every system. You know one thing about it? Satan is not so much woke up about sinners. He knows them. He knows that they are sinners. They already belong to him, but he is an adversary of God. So what did he do? What does he do? He manipulates the Christian. He deceives the Christian to go against God or to break the word of God or to compromise with the word of God and let them drink the cup of abomination and fornication. And he works mainly through the spirit of religion. So, the second beast from this image. It's not just an image. It's ecumenism. and everything comes back together, all the harlots come together and just agree with Mama Rome. So that's why that was just an image. And so what happened? American Protestantism, I would say that, is actually the image itself merging to them. That's the reason why in chapter 16 of Revelation, if you still can go back to it, just to look at the verse, the way it says, out of the mouth of the false prophet. So where is the image today? The image is already merged to all these churches, all this, and especially because it started from America. They are the ones that build this image. And so when you build this image, they are the spokesman of this image. And that's why they speak of lies. The two horns, the standing religion church, all merged together. You don't believe me? You know, I love America. I want to tell you honestly. For those Americans out there, they're listening. Because when I was in the early years, in the 50s, I don't know whether my brother Jimmy or Henry remember anything about it. They often show movies, black and white movies, about Indians and cowboys. Oh, it's not in theater. In those days, they have an open, show. They put out the big screen in a field, and then they have a, what we call, they put poles and put a big cloth all around it, they fence it up, so that nobody could see the movie until you pay 10 cents. Those days, 10 Singapore cents, which is about less, maybe two and a half pennies, American pennies. So you watch a black and white movie. Oh, I enjoy it because I love to watch cowboy and Indian. And when we are young in the 1950s and early 60s, oh boy, you can hear all the young people out there watching this movie. And when the Indian are being killed and the cavalry comes, they cheer. Oh, and we all think the Americans are the good guys. And the Red Indians are the bad guys. You know, so when the Red Indian captured the son of the white people in the home and destroyed them, here come the cavalry, the cheer. Oh my, here comes the heroes. Yeah, I was deceived. I didn't know much about it. But I love America. I love to have cowboys, you know. And we are young. We play cowboy and Indian too. Not just American kids. And, well, you know, after I get to know about American history, because I was curious, read a lot about it. You know, I read about Geronimo, Chief Sitting Bull. I learned about the Sioux Indian, the Shoshone, the Apache, the Arapaho, and then you have the Shawnee, the Cheyenne, all these different tribes. And then, I love this movie called General Custer Last Stand. How he was killed. And Geronimo was a great guy. So, when I went to America in the late 70s, the first time, my goodness, I can see the spirits affecting even preachers. Oh, yeah. And I realized that it is not just what the politicians out there in America, how they speak. And today we have a lot of lies being spoken. And these lies have moved into the preacher's life. I was there in 76, 79, 80, 81, and I saw it and I got sick of it. They have no qualm for telling a lie and deceive people. No wonder. That's why I said that spirit, Americanism, the Bible says it's a false prophet. Religiously, politically. You like it or not? I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the spirit that works behind the rich and the powerful. The one that is in control. Like in the days of Mao Zedong in China, people hate Mao Zedong. The American people say, Mao Zedong is evil, he's the Antichrist. Then we have Khrushchev. Well, I don't remember what he was. Gorbachev? Gorbachev. When he was president of Russia, They say, he is Antichrist, this and that, and all sorts of things. But if you want to speak about America, hey, America's a good guy. Not anymore. My brother tells me he's a liar. False prophets are full of, speak of lies. We need to understand what the Bible said. And America had a day. What did Brother Abraham said about the Red Indian? He said, very Red Indian, they're not renegades. It's the white people. He said, we, the white people is fighting. We are the renegades. Geronimo is fighting for his own land. So the Indian fighting for their own rights. But we took it away. And see what happened today in America? Since 1991, I think it's 1991, I'm quite sure. George Bush says this about making the whole world come under one nation or one world order, he called it. And we have the means, he said, we have the means to make it, to do it, to bring about a one world order. Correct. Because why? There are a lot of secret society going on, a lot of conspiracy. Let me say this. You want to find out? It's on the internet. It's in history. The one world order has already been, people have been looking for it even before 1990s. And there are two, from what I understand, there are two people that desire, there's two group of people that desire what they want to bring into one world order. One, the militarily anti-government right group. All right, they are militant. All right, they're anti-government right. They wanted it. And also on the other side, they are the fundamentalist Christian. You see? So, what we're looking at, you see, you have the one that is politically motivated, the other one religious motivated. There's a lot of confusion going on. And so America is just like Israel. Exactly. Just like Israel. Fragmented, divided, even the house are divided. And when you are divided, the nation divided, it can't stand. And what we see today between Democratic and Republican and the news media seem to be the mouthpiece of America. All the thing that comes out from all this news, there's a lot of confusion. People are all wondering what is true and what is not true. And that's what it is. When the next election comes, do you think President will get in? Or will it be a woman? We will see. But this is what it is. Okay, now, let me just show you these next few pictures. And we'll look and close. So this is one of the pictures that was shown to you in one of our messages years ago. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. So now we are living in the last day. We are living in the last day. In the last church, as you say. We are living this year. Alright, 1906 was a year that was picked by Clarence Larkin and Brother Bram used it. Okay. 1909 is a general overlapping of years. Because the age before Laodicea is Philadelphia church age. It supposed to end in 1914 because it overlapped. As the outpouring of Holy Spirit came forth in 1903, and it slowly Philadelphia church age began to fade away. And we come into the Laodicea church age because it's an age where people wanted their rights. Okay. We take this verse of 2 Peter, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So creation day is 6 days, and Sabbath is one day. So man says 6,000 years, and plus Christ's reign of 1,000 years. So 6,000 for man is 50 every 50 years, so times 120. He gave us 120 jubilee right here, divided. All right? And Adam to Abraham is about 2,000 years. Abraham to Christ about 2,000 years. Christ to rapture about 2,000 years. So these are rough years. Okay, so we are already 2020. If we were to minus the year of Christ's death, we still have some time to go. Alright. unless you want to take from the day of Christ's birth, then we are well past over 2,000 years already. So we come back to this, and here we have Laodicean Church Age, and we see the year 1906. Now this is the evening watch, or the night watch. You know, when Israel uses two kind of watches, one the day watch and the night watch. So for the night watch, because the time begins at 6 p.m. So below, on this circle, or the clock, on the watch, you have 1906 being 6 p.m. the evening time, going until 9 p.m. to 1936, and then we have midnight watch to 12 midnight in 1966. So 1966 to 1996, it will be the time of darkness, and then the morning cometh from 1996 to 2026. Will be 120 years. Now this is a night watch. So we see what Zechariah 14:6 says, that at evening time, you know, I mean, there will come a day nor night, nor day nor night. And then in Zechariah 14:7, in the evening time it shall be light. And that was in 1933 when Brother Branham was baptizing, you know, some converts in the River Ohio, that the angel or the big ball of fire came, and he received the commission. So at evening time it shall be light. That's when he started to preach. So from 1933, after Brahman stopped preaching the gospel as an evangelist, and then 1953, that's when he gave out the midnight cry. That's what we see in Matthew 25. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. At midnight there was a cry call. At midnight. So it was around that period of time called the midnight watch until 1965, when he went to be with the Lord. So 1966, that begin the fivefold ministry, launches out. And we see the kupa. That's why when the midnight cry, the messenger called out the bride, come out to meet, or you like the virgin, come out to meet him. So those five wise virgins got the oil, went into the marriage, and that's the kupa. Inside is the day star. And that is when we need to come to the word of the Lord, get into the kupa with him, into the word. Because that's where Jesus will say, my beloved is mine. That's right. And we can also say the same thing, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And his banner over me is love. While we are in the kupa, it is the day star. Christ himself is the day star, you know, making love to us in his word. But outside of the word of God, outside of the kupa, is darkness. Because, you know, cock crow very strangely from midnight to 6 a.m. in the morning. You know, I spell it to 3 a.m. in the morning, there are all kinds of crowing. Some crow doesn't know what time, some cockerel doesn't even know what time to crow. They just crow. Alright, and there's false prophet and liar, deceiving, wandering stars out there, deceiving the people. And then 1996, the morning cometh, and also the night. So from that time until now, within this last 30 years or so, you know, we are approaching 2026. Interesting, isn't it? Now, the reason why we take 120 years, because, as you know, the lifespan of a man is 120 years. And if we take, as Brother Branham put, using Clare Larkin's year, 1906, that means, say, that would the church age wrapped up, will Laodicean age wrapped up by 2026? We do not know. Let's go to Psalms 90. This is the words of, or the song of Moses. After they have, you know, been out there in the wilderness, he wrote this. And in verse, this song here, it talks about how that they suffered. A life, how difficult it is the life. We grew up in a day, and then after the one moment we're cut down, and we suffer through all that. And then he says in verse 9, For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Because, you know, children were out there in the wilderness. They were being, you know, disciplined by the Lord. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Just like a little story. That we are born, we are this, and then next moment we are gone. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. So Moses was saying that, wow, what a hard journey that we have been through. You know, we're out there in the wilderness and spending 40 years out there. And in fact, many of them, it seems that our life is cut off by the time we are 70 years old. And if we have good health, we live to 80. Well, and this is actually the portion of scripture. This one verse has been taken by many Christians to say that our lifespan is only 70 to 80 years, which is not true. So now Israel came out of all, I mean, from all over the world and went back to Israel, 1948. Now, I just want to give you the bigger picture, 1948. Now, they have been living through quite hard. They've been being attacked by countries around them. Since they came back in 1948, there have been so many wars fought against them. And the greatest one was the Six Days War. And ever so often, they have been attacked here and so forth. They fought with the Jordanian and the Syrian and so on. So, 1948, if you put 70 years to it, what do you have? 2018, right? And it's already gone. So by reason, as Paul, as Moses was saying, by reason of strength, would they go on to 80 years? So add 80 years to it. What do you have? 2028, right? So will Christ come before 2028 or 2026? Or would he want to tarry some more? And so that I become as old as Methuselah. Apparently, I don't think so. Because this generation of people, this generation, they fought a fig leaf. Fought fig tree, put on leaves. That means the summer is nigh. Everything is going to bear fruit. The fig tree is going to bear fruit. Yes. Will Israel see the Lord coming by with the gospel to them? Even now Israel are looking forward to have the Passover at the Temple Mount. Huh? Though it will not be the real thing that will set them down to begin the building of the third temple. But at least they wanted to go into the Temple Mount and offer a sacrifice. Maybe this COVID-19 give them the opportunity. You know. For all we know. But the thing is, surely we are at the end time. Now the question right now is this. That was asked. What is this mark of the beast now? We don't know what the mark of the beast is. It is not something that is necessary or not physical really to begin with. But we know that the first beast was Romanism. And the woman writes it. Sit on it. And she controlled the beast. And the mark of the beast has a number 666, which belongs to the woman that sits on the beast and controls it. Romanism. So whenever you talk, when you ever think about Romanism, think about it both spiritual and political. The same thing with Americanism is both spiritual and political. America at this time now, with all that thing that's going on, they are talking about all this thing about this vaccination thing, and the brother was asking, could it be that this, if you don't take the vaccination, you cannot buy and sell? Because they're trying to use this vaccination with the RFID chip. And I said this thing before, that whatever is in the natural, for example, Israel is a natural nation of people. It belongs to God. It reflects the church, spiritual church. And we are the church walking in the wilderness. Okay, so we have natural reflecting the spiritual reflecting the natural. So if you go back into history, the Antichrist, the man of sin, what did he use to control the people of the world? He used fear. He used all the other nations to get the people to bow down to Romanism, to bow down to the Pope. If they don't, they will have this Machera, and he will go out there and conquer them and kill them. And that's why we see in the bloody horse, after the white horse went out impersonating Christ, then people would not bow down to him. He sit on the red horse and start killing. Until Martin Luther came in and bruised his head. Because there was a famine of the word of God where the black horse represents. Today is the final horse, a pale, sickly horse. And it is revised, because I said the pale horse and the word Kraros, green, coming to life again. But this time he not necessarily will use the sword to control you, but he will still use fear. And the end result of it, of course, he might use back the sword. You see. So would he use the vaccine? He might. Because being that he is empowered as a one world control, a one world order, one world church, he will use anything, any technology within his power, yes, to control the people, to make people kowtow to him. I hope you understand this. Because the image have actually achieved the uniting of the beast together. The first beast, second beast are working closely together. The image has already been formed and is merging. And that's why the second beast has become the false prophet. And as the Bible here in Revelation 16:13 says, unclean frogs, spirit like frogs to come. You know, frogs are supposed to be very dirty. A lot of people consider an unclean animal. Slimy, croaking away. Coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the Satan. Out of the mouth of Romanism, the beast, coming out of the mouth of Americanism, the false prophet. The image has served its purpose. But the Antichrist could do whatever he wants to control the people. So don't let fear take hold of you. So whatever is out there about this COVID-19, relax. So live in the sunlight that's from the sun. Live in the sunlight that comes from the Son of God. And have faith in Christ. Amen? The Lord bless you. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, Father. I pray, Lord, that what we learned today to help us understand that we are truly in the end time. And always lead. Time is fast spent, truly, Lord. How many more years do we have, Father? How many more years left before Christ come back? Would it be another 6 years, 8 years? The saints of God in the years past, Lord, have been looking towards your coming. And we are, especially we here in this generation, in this 21st century, we're still waiting. But we believe, Lord, we should be a generation. We would have most likely, Lord, definitely be a last generation that will see Christ return to this earth. We thank you for all that you are to us, Lord. Yes, the world is sick, Father. Very, very sick. There's so much trouble in the world, famine, pestilences, destruction because of the typhoon. Mankind has destroyed the earth, and the earth is travailing. That's right, Lord. The earth is travailing. And we ask that, Lord, that we just hold fast to the face and looking forward to the manifestations of the sons of God. We thank you, Lord. Looking forward to the sounding of the thunders, the utterance, Lord, that give us rapture and faith, that we can say goodbye to this earth and to be with you, Father. Father, we thank you. I ask that you bless now, Lord, and bless the rest of the day, bless everyone. I ask this in Jesus' name.